We're going to continue reading from Luke chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, John added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Let's take a moment just to pray this morning. Our God, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, our living word, for your life. We are thankful, Spirit, that you are with us. You have inspired the scriptures and that you illumine them for us. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon the words from the Gospel of Luke this morning, that you might enliven this, that you might speak through the words that I offer this morning, that you might open our ears to hear, and that through the whole process we might come to look more and more like you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you, Hank, for reading the passage today. Hope you all had a great start to your new year. So far, Lydia and I had a great little getaway for our 10th anniversary. We were first down in West Virginia just to spend some time with my family, and then my parents got to watch the kids, and we got to go to a little cabin out together. It was really great to play a ton of new board games that we got over the season. We got one that was about, different factions of woodland creatures trying to overtake this woodland area. It's called Root. I got another one that's based on this really specific tile that was made in Portugal in like the 1700s. And you're in like a tile factory making them together. It's called Azul. It's a fun one. One of my favorite ones that we got is the Great American Mail Race, which is based off the U.S. postal system and all of the ways that it's kind of like a ticket to ride with trains, but with the postage system instead. It's actually really fun, and I definitely beat Lydia at that one. That one was really good. We've also played a lot of chess. Thank you, Bill, for getting that for Deacon. He has been loving chess and is still yet to beat me, but he's having a fun time trying. But probably the best thing that we got to do during that time was have some sustained prayer and reflection, both on what has happened over this last year for ourselves and also positioning ourselves as best we can to faithfully follow Jesus in the year to come. If I'm being honest, one of the words that we found ourselves most resonating with both of us was the word floundering as we thought about our spiritual lives. I felt like we were floundering, not necessarily disconnected to God or even all that unhealthy, but just the pace of life, the amount of things trying to get through had left us feeling a bit out of our depth in places. And yet in the midst of that reality, there was another word that stuck out to us, and it was the word held. We're held by God. I was thinking about this, reflecting on it just last night. It was reminding me of our kids first learning to swim, all wrapped up in a life jacket like that, and held pretty tightly by us. And yet they're in water, and it's something that they don't understand yet, and still kind of floundering about, right? That's kind of the image that I got of the floundering and yet held, right? Out of your depth, and yet God is able to hold us, bring us through. I think we see this in our text today as we reflect both on the ministry of John the Baptist as well as the baptism of Jesus himself. You know, this last December, we spent most of our time reflecting on Luke's account of the Christmas story. There was still a bunch we didn't get to. Luke has a lot in his first two chapters. They're pretty long chapters. We're going to continue on in Luke's gospel now as we begin this new year and look at the life of Jesus through Luke's eyes, through the gospel account from Luke. Luke told us in his opening verses that he has set out to give an orderly account of all that has happened, all that has been fulfilled in Jesus, so that we can know the certainty of what we have been taught. So as we read the account and the things that he chooses to include, the things that he has heard from eyewitness accounts, these are things that he feels like are important for us to know about Jesus and the certainty of what he's done. He gave us a ton of background in those first two chapters, both for John and for Jesus in their birth narratives. He is setting up something for us about both John and Jesus that he wants us to know. And now we get to see them as full-grown adults for the first time. John has popped up on the scene now, making a ruckus out in the wilderness, right? I always wondered how exactly people first got to know about John. Because if he's out in the wilderness, he's not in the middle of a city. Was someone just out on a hike at one point? Like, who is this weird guy? And then went and told other people about him. But obviously, he is doing something significant enough that people started to notice. And not just a few people, but crowds of people are going out to John, listening to what he has to say. They noticed and they came out in droves. And what's interesting is the Gospels tell us later that John didn't perform any miracles. He didn't perform any miracles, but it's just the power of his voice and the words that he spoke made people's hearts actually stir and be cut to the heart. So that's one miracle that I think we can attribute to John, that people listened. If you think about the Old Testament prophets, that rarely happened for them. They did some very impressive things, and yet people often had hardened hearts and turned away. And yet people seemed to listen to John, which is surprising considering some of the stuff he says too, right? We remember what we read at the very beginning of this chapter. As they start to come out, he calls them a brood of vipers, right? That are coming to avoid the coming wrath. He questions whether they are really children of Abraham or not. He implies that they're like dead trees waiting to be chopped down for kindling. Those Old Testament prophets were killed for way less than that. But people listened to John, at least some of them, were cut to the heart, to the point where they wondered if John the Baptist might be the one, the Messiah. And this is something that Luke has kind of set up in these first two chapters. We heard about the birth story of John as well. And if you read through some of the stuff that happened for him, you know, his father Zechariah was a priest. He had this angelic encounter in the temple. They're an older couple who was barren, who has now conceived. That's significant if you know anything about the Old Testament patriarchs and the stories, that usually God is doing something significant with whoever that child will be. It makes sense that people might have heard about this, might have known about what's going on and think, this guy might be the one to do something for Israel. And yet they also hear about this other guy, Jesus, who had some questionable stuff going on with his parents. Oh, a virgin birth? Okay, interesting. And now he's the one? That maybe? Who knows? So there's setting up this question of who is the one out of these two to pay attention to. Then Jesus shows up to be baptized, of all things. All of the lead-up is interesting for context, but I think this is the most surprising and important thing that happens, because John is baptizing for repentance, right? What does Jesus have to repent of? We know, no one else necessarily knows, but we know nothing. And yet, Jesus is baptized anyway, without explanation, really. And in the process, we see the heavens open up, and there's this visible and audible affirmation from heaven that Jesus is God's Son. If there was any doubt before about others, whether they were really children of Abraham, really part of God's people before, as John was questioning, there is no doubt about Jesus, that he is God's own. There's something special and favored about him. So one of the things we can glean from this is, do you want to know what it means to be a child of God? Not a viper, not a dead tree. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. So I want to suggest three principles that we can get from this passage. Two things are lessons, and one thing is a response, an appropriate response for us. The first thing is that our actions matter. Our actions matter. John calls people to repentance and right living. And it isn't about, in his view, earning a place in God's kingdom. He's calling people to repentance because it's the reality that the king is coming. And if the king is coming, there is a right side and a wrong side. And he's saying, get on the right side. Because if you're on the wrong side, it's going to be a problem, right? And sin is sin for a reason. God doesn't just, you know, arbitrarily pick things to be, you know, not on his side. Our actions matter because sin actively destroys God's world and God's way. It destroys our relationship with him, with other people, even with ourselves. In the end, we know that he will eradicate sin. And if we want to be ready for that day, then we do well to deal with our sin, right? It's interesting the specific answers that are provided here, right? Because as people are cut to the heart, they say, well, what should we do? The crowds ask, John, so what? How? How do we repent? What should we care about? The first thing he says is, well, take care of one another, right? If you have an extra cloak, give it to someone who needs it. If you have extra food, give it to someone who needs it. He's talking about justice, caring for those who are in need. Some tax collectors come. So, well, what should we do? He says, don't take more money than you're required. That was a problem in their day. The people often did that as tax collectors. Some soldiers asked, well, what should we do? He said, don't extort people or falsely accuse them. Again, a problem in their day. He said, don't do that stuff. Even in those professions that were being blatantly used to exploit people at the time, John suggests that there is a way to live faithfully versus choosing actions that destroy God's purposes. He speaks into the situation. Later, there will be a question, even in the early church, and brethren have wrestled with this question as well. Can you even be a soldier and to follow God faithfully? Because it puts people into situations where they might have to make really difficult decisions that they might not be able to make. You could ask that about any number of professions, right, or lifestyles, choices that you make. But the point is not that some kinds of people need to repent and that others are okay. It's the opposite, right? That we all have this potential to destroy relationship with God and each other through our actions. And God didn't just call the religious elite, like the leadership, a brood of vipers. Jesus later calls them the same thing. Some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, a brood of vipers. And he's not just talking to the tax collectors. John says it to everybody. He says the crowds come out asking, you brood of vipers. He's putting everybody in the same boat. Except for one person. And that's Jesus. That brings me to the second lesson I want to note from our text. Our actions matter. Jesus matters more. John tells us there's another one coming whose straps he is not even worthy to untie. Luke doesn't report this part, but in the other Gospels, John's hesitant to even baptize Jesus. He says, you should be the one baptizing me, Jesus. What are you doing? And yet, Jesus insists. I doubt this is something that any of them were expecting from the Messiah to do. The way has been being prepared, and John and I'm sure others were like, okay, we will repent so that whenever the Messiah comes, we're ready to be on the right side. I don't think they were expecting him to say, I'm going to do the same thing as you and be baptized. And yet, as soon as Jesus enters the frame, the account shifts focus entirely. It's no longer about just John's call to repentance or even baptism, although that's there. It's just about Jesus is really the main focus. He's the one they had been preparing for. And I want you to notice what Luke seems to draw our attention to here, that Jesus is God's Son, dearly loved, and whom the Father is well pleased. And he's drawing from specific verbiage in both the Psalms and Isaiah at that point, even in that statement. He's the fulfillment of this stuff. Luke has been making this point already. with his long account of Mary and what happened with the virgin birth and the announcement given through the angel. Then we saw also Jesus at age 12 lingering in the temple and asking his parents why they didn't know he was going to be there. After all, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? After this, Luke is going to go into a genealogy which differs from Matthew's genealogy in some significant ways. But one of the most important ways that it's different is that Luke doesn't just list back to Abraham. He goes all the way back to the beginning. The son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. Now, that could be true of all of us, right? If you go back far enough, any of us can go back to Adam and then call ourselves children of God. But that's not what Luke is getting at, right? Jesus is the Son of God. God himself in human flesh to show what humanity was made to be. There's this kind of night and day contrast between just announcing the like what not to do, repenting, and seeing what we actually were made to do. I don't know if you guys have done this in your life. I have had things in my life, whether it's with when I was a kid and having certain adults that were models of things, and I said, I don't want to do that when I get older. I want to be not that. And you get kind of a picture of what you want to become based off what not to do. And then you start to discover people who are doing it the right way, and you're like, oh, what not to do and what to do can be very different things. You can't base it all off of a negative picture. Jesus gives us what the positive picture, what it actually looks like. Choose the good. In Jesus, we see what is truly good. We're not just avoiding sin, but embracing the good. So our actions matter because Jesus is good. And we want to reflect that goodness. God wants us to reflect that goodness. Our actions matter. Jesus matters. And our final principle, then, is a response that we ought to repent. Be changed. It is precisely because God loves us as his children that he calls us to repentance. He's made us for something greater than the sin we so often choose. There's a difference, right, between the baptism that John offers and calls people to and the baptism that Jesus later tells his disciples to offer. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance and a sign of cleansing, kind of in a way. By the way, if you didn't know, there was a sort of baptismal water sort of cleansing practice that existed in Judaism at that time, often for people who were maybe God-fearing Gentiles if they wanted to convert, that this is what they had to go through before they could even do the other stuff in order to join God's people. So when John is asking people to be baptized, he's basically saying, you're outside, and you need to undergo what you need to do, the water baptism, in order to become one of God's people. It can't just be assumed, just because of your lineage, that you're children of Abraham. But Jesus is not just talking about a baptism of repentance, but a baptism to enter into the kingdom of God, that we are joining in with what he has done. Jesus has actually accomplished something that can really change us. He's not just telling us to be different. He has enabled us to be different. This is perhaps why John the Baptist later on goes on to doubt a little bit whether Jesus really was the one. We get a little bit of a hint of that. It's kind of a question whether he means it or not. But John may have been really ready for Jesus to come and clear out all the vipers, right? And all the dead trees. But Jesus seems to want to change the vipers and the dead trees into children. When Jesus commands us to baptize, it's about being unified with him, doing what he did, submitting in the way that he submitted, receiving the same affirmation and love from the Father that he did, dying to self just as he did, and rising just as he did. You're unlikely, when you're baptized, to see any doves descend from the air. And yet, God does say over you, you are my child. We're not asked to earn a place in the family of God. because Jesus has earned it for us, but we are asked to trust in the will and the guidance of Jesus, to live our lives according to him, to be changed from the inside out. So as we reflect on that this morning, and as we think about floundering, being held, I pray that we might put our trust in him. To look at Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, the model and example that we've been given, to see that the one who made the universe, who is God, humbled himself enough to take on flesh, to humble himself even to the point of baptism, of showing us what it looks like to repent. But he had nothing to repent of. To teach us obedience. May we give him all of our allegiance, all of our heart, all of our adoration, because he's worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good. Everything that you do is good. We pray, Lord, that we might come to see and to know your goodness rightly. In all of the ways in which we are tempted to choose shortcuts in our life, tempted to choose things that care for ourselves, maybe at the expense of others, or at least at the ignorance of others. Lord, we pray that you might convict us, that you might guide us, and help us to know what it looks like to see with your eyes, to be empowered by your Spirit, to live as your children. We pray this in your name. Amen.